All right. So does anybody remember where they were in 1994? Random question. Do you remember where you were? I guess I see a couple head nods. Okay. Any big events? So big event for me in 1994 was the Northridge earthquake in San Fernando. Big one, huh? Actually, I was kind of thinking about that a little bit this morning and how quick they had to rebuild bridges and stuff as we're going through things in North Carolina and parts of Tennessee today. How about who won the Stanley Cup in 1994? Quick. Anybody know? What's that? No. Rangers over the Canucks. How about the Super Bowl? Who won the Super Bowl? Super Bowl, 1994. Nope. Cowboys over the Bills. Yeah. How about the World Series? Who won the World Series in 1994? Nope. Trick question. There was no World Series in 1994. Oh. Okay. NBA, Rockets over the Knicks. How many of y'all remember The Lion King? That great movie? Oh, there's a hand goes up. Thank you. One person. Okay. So you're going to know this song. Do you guys remember, anybody not know The Lion King? Please. Okay. All right, we're good. Do you guys remember the song in The Lion King? I can't wait to be king. You guys remember that song? All right, we're going to put the lyrics up on the board. I'm going to show you that song in case you don't remember it. So it goes something like this. Here we go. Simba starts off. Where's this picture? You got Simba up there? Aw. Okay, and how about Nala? Nala's the other one in there. Aw. And then who's the third one? Zazu. All right. So you guys remember, you're set? Okay, here comes. Simba, I'm going to be a mighty king, so enemies beware. Well, I've never seen a king of beasts with quite so little hair. I'm going to be the main event like no king was before. I'm brushing up on looking down. I'm working on my roar. Thus far, a rather uninspiring thing. Oh, I just can't wait to be king. No one's saying do this. No one's saying be there. No one's saying stop that. No one's saying see here. Free to run around all day. Free to do it all my way. I think it's time that you and I arranged a little heart to heart. Kings don't need advice from little hornbills for a start. If this is where the monarchy is headed, count me out. Out of service, out of Africa, I wouldn't hang about. This child is getting wildly out of wing. Oh, I just can't wait to be king. Everybody look left. Everybody look. There we go. Everybody, you look. I'm in the spotlight. Zazu, not yet. All of the animals, let every creature go for broke and sing. Let's hear it in the wing. It's going to be King Simba's finest fling. Oh, I just can't wait to be king. Oh, I just can't wait to be king. I just can't wait to be king. All right. You guys remember that now?
Yeah.
Do you like that rendition? Okay. Probably sitting there saying, why didn't you just play the clip? Right? Well, I didn't play the clip because the responsibility of this pulpit serves as a primary platform for teaching, exhorting, and guiding the congregation in matters of faith and obedience to God. So, and if I'm to be accountable, that is responsible for my actions and behaviors, I have to act and behave in a manner reflecting the responsibility that this community has put in me. Therefore, I chose not to play it. I thought maybe things would just get too carried away. But you have it. There you have it. Now, I feel that some of you may already be playing it in your head anyways, right? So we'll just have to worry. Okay, the purpose of this message this morning is called AC/DC. That's the name of this message, and that's the purpose. Now, it's not AC/DC, Marshall. that great Christian band of old playing Highway to Heaven, right? Isn't that what they used to play? No. It's not what our electronic or electrician friends would say, AC/DC, right? What is it, alternating current, direct current? I don't know much about that except what happens to me when I try and change a switch without turning off the power. I don't know if it's alternating, I don't know if it's direct, but it's sure felt, right? Okay, purpose here is discuss our values, which are accountability, community, and discipleship. So I remember it by saying AC/DC. So that's my acronym. That's how I remember it. And the C can be any number of things. It can be Christ. It can be church. It can be pointing towards Christ. It can be community times two. However you want to look at it. The ACD is the important part. So accountability, it's up there. It's a state of being accountable, meaning for something or obligated to answer to someone. Community is a unified body of individuals, and discipleship is the process of training people incrementally in a discipline or way of life. Okay? Make sense? All right. So what I'm wanting to do here is to use this little dialogue that I've introduced to you to kind of see what a community looks like and how it functions. Now, Lion King is not biblically correct. It's secular to be sure, but it's reflective of a lot of values, of a lot of communities that we find ourselves in. So just for sake of a little exercise here, let's say that Zazu, his goal is to try and teach Simba biblical values. How would he do that in this particular scenario? So let's look at the first one. So Simba might be looking at, Zazu might be looking at Simba's desire for freedom, right? Simba, he reflects the way many of us feel. We want to get out and about. We want to go about our way. We heard about that last week in the prodigal son, right? Yes, we did. We're not burning ships, Neil. We didn't burn any, right? But we heard about the prodigal son last week who just wanted his money. He took his money and ran. Simba and Nala are excited about the possibilities ahead, but they're overlooking the challenges and responsibilities that come with leadership. The prodigal son took his inheritance and left and dreams of being a king because his dad was one. Zazu might say to them, look, you need to look at Proverbs 16:9. You need to look at the heart of a man planning his way, but the Lord establishing his steps. Simba has dreams of what he wants to become, but he doesn't always see the full picture. A second thing that Zazu might try and do, he might be looking at leadership as being more than power. Simba views kingship primarily as freedom from the rules and responsibilities. Again, our prodigal son, right? He doesn't yet understand that leadership is about serving others and protecting the vulnerable. Matthew 20, 26 to 28 informs on that, saying, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just like the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his ransom for many. Zazu's message to Simba and Nala might be that true leadership is about humility and service, enjoying the benefits of power. Simba's understanding of the kingship is that it must evolve as he grows into a leader. Okay? Third, as Zazu is continuing to try and get Simba to move in a certain direction, try to understand his role, he's looking at him, it's basically sanctification. He's trying to get Simba to move from naivety, irresponsibility, to a place of wisdom and understanding. He might say, James 1:2 will tell you, Simba, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. If you know the story of the Lion King, you know that he does go off, what, to the elephant graveyard and beyond, and he gets in real trouble. He does have those trials. And Zazu would do well to try and teach him that his carefree attitude is something that's going to be contrasted by the lessons of life. Next up for Simba would be to learn about pride. Certainly he is very arrogant in his song, there's no question. He thinks he's all that. He thinks his roar is mighty. He thinks he's the king. He thinks he's in charge. Proverbs 16:18 would tell him, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Zazu would rightly be worried about Simba's pride, leading him into dangerous situations. He wants to remind him to stay humble and recognize that without God's guidance, he can easily be led astray. Finally, Zazu would want to say, you need to wait for God's timing. Simba's eager to become king, but he's not ready. His father understands a true kingship that requires growth and preparation. But this speaks to the importance of God, of waiting on God's timing. Ecclesiastes 3 says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Simba's impatient, kind of like we are, right? We want everything and we want it now. But that's really not going to happen. So let's look back. What do we have? We have five items. We have a desire for freedom. We have a leadership being more than power. And we have a journey or sanctification looking to maturity and the danger of pride. So you might be asking, thinking, Stephen, why are you wasting your time with this cartoon example on the Lion King? Lion King is not a biblical community. There are no biblical values to be accountable, and there's no discipleship going on, right? Well, that's exactly right. That's exactly the point. But I think this modern culture does reflect what we see in the world in which we engage, in the communities where we work, where we go to school, where we have our sports, and yes, even in our families, and if we're not careful, in our church. Point is, Simba's community is not a biblical community. Point is, as with many communities, accountability only takes place where responsibilities are presented. So you think Lion King is far-fetched, kind of a cartoony thing, kind of a silly example. Let me ask you, has anybody heard of Sunday Assembly? Anybody heard of that group? No? Nobody's heard of that group? Probably, thank God. Here's a quote from a member of this community. I reject most supernatural, if not all, supernatural ideas. But I have need for his community and human connection, the stuff that matters most. So this is a group of atheists that have formed a community that meet on Sunday. They have TED Talk-style talks. They do sing-alongs. They tell personal stories. And they say, this may sound familiar because it has a lot of the same components that church might, but we don't do religion. So that's what's out there. And if you think that's just something on a place that's far away, those communities are in Nashville. They're in Houston. They're close by. So we're probably being influenced by what goes on in those kinds of communities. So it's even more important to understand what values that we're going to take into the communities that we live in with respect to church. Okay. So let's get back then to the Bible. Let's get past Lion King. Let's get past the Sunday Assembly. Let's turn to 1 and 2 Samuel for another example of accountability. Let's take a look at David. This is a man after God's own heart. You guys know the story of David? Pretty familiar story, right? Everybody that's grown up in the church, you probably know that. So I'll kind of just give you a quick context. 1 Samuel 8, 4 to 7, all of the elders of the church had come together and said to Samuel, you know, you're getting old, your kids are losers, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. We want a king. We want somebody that's going to represent us. So let's appoint that person before that. Samuel was kind of upset. He said, I'm going to go to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, listen to the voice of the people. If what they say to you for the... listen to the Lord of the people. Let me read properly. In regards to what they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So the people wanted a king. God said, you ought not want to have a king because you have me, but he let them have it. Okay? And who was the first king? A guy named Saul, right? How did Saul do? Saul was bad. He's kind of, you know, bad king. Didn't do well. 1 Samuel 13 says, Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So now we're going to get David, a man after his own heart. A man after his own heart. Think about that. That sounds pretty impressive. Saul was appointed king. Now David is king. Simba wanted to be a king. David was a king. Now David was a king, and there were certain things that as a king he was told not to do. Deuteronomy 17:14-7 says, don't take horses back to Egypt, and don't have multiple wives. So those are a couple of things that kings were not supposed to do. By the time we catch up to David, for this part of the story, he's now in his 50s. He's established his kingdom. He's done some very remarkable things. He's a remarkable warrior. He's built a kingdom. He's done a lot of very remarkable things. But where we're going to pick him up, we're going to pick him up in the springtime when he's in his his castle, his home. And we're going to read about something that David did that really was remarkable. Not remarkable in a good way, but remarkable nevertheless. So we're going to pick up at Samuel 11. Will we have that up? Okay. So it starts off with, then it happened. It's always an ominous thing when you see, then it happened. God's going to tell you something here. Then it happened, At the spring, in the spring at the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. David was not in battle. He was king. Kings were supposed to go to battle. That was one of their jobs. That was one of the things that they did. But he did not do it. And think about it. He was king. Did he have to do it? Is there anybody going to make him do it? Is he accountable to anybody to go to battle? Was there anybody around him telling him he had to do it? Apparently not. He was sitting up there eating bonbons, having tacos. I don't know. He was doing something other than what he was supposed to do. While Simba, in our little story, yearned to be king, he yearned to be have all that responsibility-free life where people would just cater to him. David was all that. And at this point, he was acting all of that. He wasn't being the warrior he was supposed to be. He was not doing kingly things. He had multiple wives, and he was sitting out in his bed and walking around doing whatever kings that don't have responsibility and have everybody do things for them do. Verse 2 says, "Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" Did you catch that? "The servant said, 'This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite.'" The servant is telling him, "This is the daughter of Eliam. This is the wife of another man. This is not somebody you should be calling and messing with." So the servant, that was the closest I think he got to having anybody being accountable to him, was saying, "Hey, this is somebody else's wife. This is who you're talking about." And David sent messengers, verse 4, and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And after she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to the house. The woman conceived. She sent and told David and said, "I am pregnant." Now, some commentators will say that it was kind of a mutual thing. They kind of lay together. Others, John Piper, will say, no, it was rape. He was in a position of power and control, and he took advantage. Nevertheless, he sinned. He sinned. He did this. Nobody was watching him, or the servants that were watching him, right? We're not saying anything. He had a servant that kind of hinted at it. He had servants that took messengers. She had servants. Nobody called him up. Nobody was there to say, "You need to be accountable. These are the values you need to be accountable to." He was acting on his own, doing what he wanted in a place where he should never have been. At that point, David stood on the roof of that palace, his palace, in the warm of the night, and he had lost all understanding of who he was or what could happen if he fell into that sin. God became distant and unreal to him. Ever happened to you, any place where you've been in the world where God became distant and unreal? You engaged in sin. You engaged in something that you just knew was wrong, or you no longer knew it was wrong. You just did it. And you had nobody around you to hold you accountable. The story doesn't get any better. I think that's bad enough. Verse 6. Now David's going to be trying to cover his sin. He said, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent him Uriah the Hittite to David. When Uriah came down, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab, the people, and the state of war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out to after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants, and he did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents and shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? Not on your life and the life of your soul. I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Stay here today also and tomorrow, then you shall go." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he got him drunk, and in the evening he wound up to lie in his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. David had every opportunity to stop, David had every opportunity to be convicted, but he wasn't being accountable to anybody. He was only looking at his own sin. He was only looking at covering himself, and he was not going to look back, or he was not going to repent. David took it one step further. Verse 14, now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by Uriah himself. He sent him with his death notice. He had written a letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down. So it was, as Joab kept watching the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. So here's David, David the king. He's not only committed adultery slash rape, now he's committed murder. Verse 26, it says, now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David said, sent and brought her home, and she became his wife, and then she bore him a son. But the thing David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. So, again, David has committed these sins. Now he's got a baby going. And finally, does he ever repent of these sins? We drop down to 2 Samuel 12, and it says, and the Lord said, Nathan, a man, a prophet, and he came and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he has done this thing, and he has no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. So David finally was held accountable, and he finally responded, and he finally repented. What I want you to see in David's response, when he responded as a warrior. He responded as a warrior, and he said, that man should die. But David did not die, did he? God had mercy on him, even though he had committed these egregious sins. All right, so what do we have so far? We have Lion King, where Zazu is trying to implement and hold this lion cub accountable to send a set of values that are kind of vague and out there. We have the Sunday assembly, which say, we're going to go to church and play church and do church, but we're not going to believe in church. And now we have David, a man after God's own heart, who has failed. Why do you think David failed? Perhaps it was because he was a king, something that God had said his people shouldn't have, but he'd allowed them to have, that they'd rejected him. So again, what was missing from David's community? He was missing accountability. He was missing discipleship. So how do we know, as we come and look at our values, accountability, community, discipleship, how do we know that we're in a community that's not like David, that's not like Simba, that's not like Sunday assembly? Well, let me give you a few things to consider. Let me give you a litmus test, for example, of what a community might look like. To begin with, if you want to have a biblically centered community, you need a Christ-centered focus and a scriptural foundation. Your community members must value as their ultimate guide and authority Scripture, using it as a standard for accountability. The community would turn to Scripture to correct, teach, and encourage. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Simba didn't have that. David had that partially, if he wanted it. Second, commitment to sanctification. This type of community is concerned with the progress and heart transformation rather than just behavior modification. The goal is to become more like Christ and to cultivate a life that resembles God's character. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Simba wanted the world to conform to him. David, what did David want? He wanted his fleshly needs met, and he wanted it right now because he was king. David also, when you hear him talk about how the man that had sinned should be treated, that he should be killed, he's reflecting his warrior spirit. He's certainly not looking for heart transformation. He's looking for behavior modification, right? Kind of what the warrior would do. Next, we have grace, forgiveness, and restoration. The biblical community helps members repent, heal, and grow, focusing on restoration rather than punishment. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, those who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, and each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Simba's response was he ran away. David's response was he was king, and what he said and did would go. He wasn't looking to repent, heal, and grow. Next, trust. There needs to be a high level of trust among members so that you can confess your sins without fear or judgment or gossip. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Prayer is next. It's not just a formality, but a way to ask God for God's guidance, strength, and forgiveness for one another. Prayer deepens the bond between members and invites God's presence and healing into the struggles. 1 Thessalonians says, "Pray without ceasing." Simply pray without ceasing. The next thing in the community that you need to have a community that practices baptism. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's a commandment. And what's the last commandment? Communion. Again, Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many forgiveness of sins." So let's look at a recap. Is that up there? All right, so there's our litmus test. I'm thinking that right there is a good start to a biblical community. You got Christ-centered focus, you got a commitment to sanctification, you've got grace and forgiveness and restoration, you got a place where there's trust, prayer, a place where there's baptism is practiced, and a place where there's communion. Was any of that evident in our example of Simba? Is that evident in most? Yeah, I know, right? So silly. But when we go out into the world, there's how many communities do you go out to and engage in your work, in your sports, in your interactions where those things are not present? Yet, do we tend to look at those and go, well, maybe those are places where we can still be Christians and we can still be sanctified and we can still be accountable? All right. I'm thinking we're off to a good start here, right here at the shed. All right. Now that we've got all of those pieces up on the board, how does ACDC work? How does that work together? Those pieces are interlocked together. So first, accountability. Accountability is an essential part of discipleship. It's essential to discipleship because it ensures that believers stay faithful to the teachings of Christ, grow spiritually, and avoid sin. Community is the context where accountability and discipleship occur. It provides the environment of trust, support, and fellowship necessary for meaningful accountability. So accountability is essential to discipleship. Community is the context where accountability and discipleship occur. Discipleship happens in community as believers learn from and encourage one another. Accountability strengthens discipleship by ensuring that growth is continuous and grounded in real-life application. And as Andrew asked me earlier, he goes, what does the C stand for? C is extra. It's ACDC, so C equals Christ, or ACD equals Christ, ACD points towards Christ, ACD reveals Christ, ACD is a foreshadow of Christ, any way you want to put it. That's the extra one. Okay. Neither Simba nor David lived in a biblically accountable community. Sunday is 70, obviously. Even though David was a man after God's own heart, it was not enough. David proved that. He proved that he was a king. He was allowed to have kingly things. He was allowed to be his own boss. He was allowed to do his own thing. He was allowed to not have to come to God for everything. Now, he did, but in this situation, by the time he's 50, by the time he's sitting on that rooftop, he was thinking, I lift my little finger, I'm the king, and things will happen. It's exactly what Simba wanted in his life, didn't he? Simba wanted to be that guy. David, even though he's a man after God's own heart, didn't get it done. So here's the challenge. Well, here's the bottom line. First, biblical accountability and biblical discipleship cannot effectively take place without a biblical community. You can have aspects of it and you have pieces of it, but if you're not in a biblical community, you're not going to have the ability to be sanctified and grow effectively. So here's my challenge. When you go to work, are you one of those workers that goes to work, punches a clock, and goes in and just does enough to get by? You follow the rules, you follow the regulations, and you get by. You're in that community, you're accountable. Are you one of those people that goes and says, I want to be more than that? I want to get an above standard on my evaluation. Yes? You there in the front row? Yeah? I want to get an above standard on my evaluation because I'll get a pay raise or I'll get some kind of kudos to that. Or I want to go above my sales quota and make a little extra to get that little extra bonus so that I can go to the fancy coffee shop and not to the Waffle House, as Pastor John talked about earlier. If you're a student, when you go to school, do you go just to get that passing average, just to get the bare minimum because you're going to get a grade and you're going to be done? Or do you go and you want to go one step above, two steps above? When you go play sports, are you the guy or gal that goes and says, okay, I'm here, I'm just showing up because my parents make me? Are you there, you want to go, do you want to be the leading hitter, the top scorer? The best golfer, whatever it is, or do you just go and show up and you go, I just want to get by. I want to get through the 18 holes without losing too many balls, and I'll be fine. There, okay. We know how that one goes, right? Okay. Do you do the same thing when you go to church? Are you the one that comes to church and you just come in so you check the box? Are you one that comes in and just so you know that you're doing it? Do you show up to other events and you go, I'm just here to do the minimal? Or are you one that comes in that says, I want to be part of a biblical community where I'm accountable, where I'm sanctified, where I'm discipled, and I disciple? That's what we try and create here. That's hopefully we are. If we're not, go find another church. But tell me why before. Because that's where you need to be. So Kyle, you heard Pastor Kyle say many times that community groups are the most important thing that we do. So given that, I wanted to make sure that we had enough questions and enough opportunity for those that are going to community groups or those that are studying at home to have enough questions to keep them busy between the time we end here and the time we go to the community groups. I know for us it's only Tuesday, so there's not a whole lot of time. So first set of questions. Now there's nine questions up there. I'm losing myself here. There's nine questions up there, and some people would say that's complete overkill. Yes? Okay. But I want you to understand that for those of us, for Shay and for Zach, we know that in order to prepare for this, in order for us to be accountable to you, we have to have more than just one or two questions, because otherwise things won't fly. Right, Shay? Right, right. So here are some questions for you to consider just under accountability. What does biblical accountability mean to you? How does it differ from worldly concepts? Why is it important for our personal and spiritual growth? What happens when we resist being accountable? How does accountability help us in resisting sin? And how can you cultivate relationships where accountability is welcome and fruitful? Who in your life do you trust? What are some common fears? And how can we overcome feelings of pride? So that's the accountability section. But wait, there's more. So for community, a few last questions. What is the purpose of Christian community according to Scripture? Acts 2:42. Men, you guys know that one, right? We've been chomping at Acts for a bit here. We know that there's a real good example of biblical community. How does it differ from other types of community or social circles? What does it look like to be fully committed? Check out Romans 12:10. How can we better prioritize community? In what ways can we practically support, encourage, and care for those in our community? And what are the consequences of isolation from biblical community? What are the consequences of isolation? We'll end up like Assembly Sunday, or we'll end up like Simba. We'll end up in the elephant graveyard, or worse, yeah. Or we'll end up being with a Bathsheba. Biblical discipleship, the final one. Four questions, it's a shorty. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Look at Matthew 16:24. Why is it important for every believer to be both a disciple? How does biblical discipleship differ from attending a church or participating in religious activities? And what are the key elements of discipleship according to Scripture? Take a look at those questions. Shay, you're welcome. You can go home and you can have lunch and play with your son now, right? Zach, same thing. You guys have got your questions for you. Take a look at these questions. See what it does. See where you stand in your communities. All right. So one of the things you heard us talk about, we talked about baptism. There's another one of those things. We're not going to do a baptism here today, but we are going to have communion. So we do have communion every week. We do that together as a community. So on the look left, look left. You're going to see the jars. So, but today what I want you guys to do, I want you to hold on to it a minute, okay? Kind of normally everybody kind of just takes the communion and they kind of do their own thing. What I want you to do is to kind of do it together this time, okay? So read the verse again while you're preparing. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So that's what he said to them. That was what we'd read. So prepare that bread first. And you know, we were talking about this before service. You know, sometimes you look at this little wafer and you think, "Oh my gosh, I gotta eat this thing. It tastes yucky." Or why can't we be one of those churches that has the nice harvest bread, the big pieces of bread, or whatever else? We've got the little wafers, but that's not the point. The point is that this wafer represents what Jesus told us to do. It represents his body, which was broken. So everybody has the wafer there together, except for me. Can you pass me one of those? Ooh. So imagine that you're sitting there with Jesus, you're with his disciples, you're watching him, you're listening to him, and you hear the blessing that he gives. And he took the bread, and he said he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then Jesus took a cup, and he had given thanks. He gave it to them. He gave it to them, and he gave them one cup, a communal cup. This was a community event. He said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is given out of... For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Drink this. I suppose this would be the part where the worship team comes up.